Please do sit down if you can. Our final reading is the second half of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, starting at the second paragraph on the yellow sheets. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
One of the best things about Christmas is that you get to sing loads of rubbish songs at the top of your voice at parties, and nobody cares. I bet most people here have belted out, "So here it is, Merry Christmas, everybody's having fun," with a stupid grin on their face and a large drink in their hand on some point in their lives. Amazingly, John Lennon, who if you're really, really young, was one of the Beatles, made a contribution to the annual stock of rubbish Christmas songs. You've probably heard it while you've been out doing your Christmas shopping. It's called "Happy Christmas, War is Over." Lennon was famously sarcastic, so it's difficult to tell whether or not he was having us on when he wrote it. Whatever, it's hardly a great example of his songwriting. Listen to verse 2. "And so this is Christmas, for weak and for strong, for rich and the poor ones, the world is so wrong. And so happy Christmas, for black and for white, for yellow and red ones, let's stop all the fight." Well, it's easy to laugh at such a bad song, but nonetheless, Lennon plugged in to a popular sentiment at Christmas. Interestingly, the song plays out with the Harlem Community Choir singing, "War is over if you want it." It's a festival that calls for the end of conflict and war. We send cards saying, "Peace on earth." Generals call ceasefires. German and British troops famously played football in no man's land on Christmas Day in World War I. Why all the fuss about peace at Christmas? Well, historically, it's been seen as a response to the news about the birth of Jesus, which the angels brought to the shepherds. We just heard it in one of the readings we had from the Bible. Listen to it again. You'll see the words there in bold on your yellow sheet. The angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." What on earth did they mean, on earth peace? Well, let's begin to answer that question by saying what they did not mean. First of all, it's not peace between us. The angels didn't mean political or international peace, then or now. If they had, then the life of Jesus would have been a total failure, wouldn't it? We'd all agree about that. We saw more wars in the 20th century than in the previous 19 put together. And the reality of seemingly ever-present conflict can make us cynical when we hear the words, on earth, peace. Whenever I get some spare time, I find myself down on Berwick Street in the West End. It's an Aladdin's cave of second-hand record shops. I was down there for an hour last week, down at Music and Video Exchange of Notting Hill fame, but they've also got a branch on Berwick Street, if you're interested. And as I emerged from their bargain basement, blinking mole-like in the light, in the corner of my eye, I saw a new section called Christmas. And round the word Christmas, they'd written all kinds of Christmas clichés. What I want for Christmas. And what struck me, peace on earth. So I thought, how interesting. I went over and had a look, picked up the file of CD cases just to see what was new on the market this Christmas. And as I pulled it out of its shelf, there was a sticker on the file divider which said, look, Mum, the suicide rate is rising. And isn't that how we feel? Peace on earth. And yet the suicide rate is rising. But listen, Jesus himself was quite explicit that he had not come to bring international peace. Listen to some of his words in chapter 21 of Luke's gospel as Jesus looked ahead into the future. These are his words. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus was realistic about the future. He knew that his task in coming to earth was not to bring about political or international peace in the here or now. Jesus didn't come to bring peace between us. But secondly, the angels did not mean peace within us, inner psychological peace. I wonder how you think of Jesus. Sometimes we think of Jesus as a smiling guru dispensing good vibes to his devoted followers. And if Christians are doing it right, then nothing bothers them. They're centered, they get along with everyone, but they're slightly dippy and detached from reality. I came across a wonderful cult this last week. It's called Breatharianism. It's led by a self-styled New Age guru who calls herself Jasmuheen. She's actually Australian, called Ellen Grieve. Jasmuheen sounds far more spiritual, doesn't it, than Ellen Grieve from Adelaide. She claims she last ate a meal in 1993 and that she lives on liquid light and 300 calories per day. If you want the diet sheet, I'll be at the door on the way out. But isn't that somehow how we see Jesus? He's there to dispense good vibes so that we feel at well within ourselves. But he's slightly dippy and detached from reality. Well, listen again to the words of Jesus, again a little later on in Luke's account of his life. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. It shocks our picture of Jesus as the smiling guru, doesn't it? Jesus says he has come to pick a fight, and anyone who follows him will experience conflict in their most basic relationships. People will be mad at them because of him. Jesus is not offering psychological peace. He's a stirrer. But finally, the angels didn't mean peace ahead of us either. They are not offering pie in the sky by and by when you die. This is peace on earth, now. So what on earth are they talking about? If it's not peace between us, if it's not peace within us, if it's not peace ahead of us, what on earth are the angels speaking about when they say on earth peace? Well, there's a clue back in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus' uncle, Zechariah, has been singing a song about his new baby son, John. He said it will be John's job to prepare people for God's arrival on earth. How will he do it? Well, let me read verse 77 of Luke chapter 1 to you. He will give his people, and this is a quote, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Can you see? According to Luke's account of Jesus, the path of peace comes through the forgiveness of sins. The peace the angels speak of is not between us or within us or ahead of us. It's between us and God. We've fallen out. We're at war. And there's need for forgiveness and reconciliation. The Independent newspaper each week has a wonderful column called Dilemmas, which is kind of an upmarket agony aunt column, staffed by a woman called Virginia Ironside. It's not the most sympathetic name for an agony aunt, is it? Would you really trust a woman called Virginia Ironside with your deepest secrets? But there was a striking dilemma earlier on in the year where this was basically it. These are the words of the Independent. Years ago, Sarah's best friend ran off with her husband. Sarah is now happily married with a family, but this ex-friend is dying and wants to be forgiven. What should Sarah do? Virginia dispensed the usual wisdom of the agony aunt, but the readers get their say. They published the dilemma the week before, and you're invited to write in with your answer. And this was the answer of Mrs. D. Calver of Woodford Green in Essex, just up the road. I've been there, Sarah. Experienced the pain. But yes, do forgive. After 20 years of marriage, I put up with the other woman at the request of my grown-up family, whose children had learned to love their extra grandmother. When we met, my heart pounded. But we both tried hard, and it worked. My load had fallen off my back. Forgiving brings peace. Now we know that, don't we, in our personal relationships? Forgiving brings peace. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, God comes to make peace with people who are at war with him. We've sung it, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. God offers forgiveness in order to establish peace between us and him. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't fallen out with God. We haven't spoken for a while, but there are no hard feelings. Maybe you're thinking, I'm indifferent about God. He rarely crosses my radar, but I'm not mad at him. I won't bother him if he won't bother me. Well, let me ask you, which God are you indifferent about? Is it the God of the Bible, or is it your own personal God who you might have invented? Let me give you an example of what I mean. This is the time of the year when people dust off Handel's Messiah. A couple of years ago, I went to St. Martin's in the Field to see a candlelit production of the Messiah, and it's a wonderful experience. If you can still get tickets, go and see it. But I guess most of us, our experience of Handel's Messiah is singing the Hallelujah chorus in the shower in the morning. got a bit of a karaoke theme going here this evening, haven't we? And if you shower long enough, you'll get to the end of the Hallelujah chorus. And you'll be singing, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, where did Handel get that phrase? Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Did he make it up? Well, he didn't. He got it from one of the books of the Bible written by the best friend, probably written by the best friend of Jesus, John. And listen to how John describes Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that unsettling? That this Jesus is being presented as the one not to whom to ordinary people like you and me should bow down, but every ruler that has ever been. Jesus demands total allegiance. I went to my children's concert last Christmas in their school. It's a great school, and we wouldn't have them anywhere else. It's a multicultural school, probably about 17 languages spoken there, and most of the world's religions represented. But as they worked their way through the Christmas story, as they came to the words of the angels, today is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Instead of hearing those familiar words, rather we heard, today is born to you in the town of David a very special baby. You see, that's what we do with the one who claims to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings when we say we're indifferent about him. We have to reduce him to a very special baby. Otherwise, we realize that we are at war with him. You see, if we grasped that when we heard the Messiah, then there'd be such a sharp intake of breath that all the candles in St. Martin's in the fields would go out. You see, you can have a God in the middle who will not bother you if you won't bother him, but it won't be the Christian God. The Christian God is a passionate God. The Christian God is one of such extreme love and justice that you will either love him or hate him. If you don't, then you've mistaken him for some other God. But maybe you realize tonight that you are at war with this God. Well, listen to what he's done about it. He offers you peace with him now. He offers to forgive you. Tonight the conflict can be over and you can be God's friend. Because God is a God of extreme love and mercy. Here's how he does it. When you trust Jesus to make you God's friend, it's as if everything Jesus did in his life, you did. And everything Jesus suffered in his death, as he bore God's anger against our sinfulness, you suffered. God makes peace with you. God forgives you through the life and death of Jesus. Now, can you see how extreme that is? Most of us view God as saying that if you try really, really hard, then he might think about forgiving you. Whereas actually God says, there is nothing you can do. Let me do it for you through Jesus. How do you react after an argument? Let me be honest with you, I am a sulker. If I argue with my nearest and dearest, and they take the initiative and come up to me and say, look, this is stupid, let's forgive one another and get on with life, then I may manage to squeeze out of the corner of my mouth an okay. But I'll make sure that they realise we've had an argument for a good few hours afterwards. I'll be quiet, I'll answer in monosyllables, I'll mope about the house, so don't cross me, okay? There's nothing to be proud of. I make people suffer if we've argued, particularly if I was in the right. Maybe you're more extreme than me. Maybe you hold grudges against people which last for years. You'll have said it's all forgiven and forgotten, but you'll keep dragging it up. Well, maybe that's what you think God is like. Maybe you think that even if you come to him and say, will you forgive me, that he'll still sulk about the universe. That he'll still keep you at an arm's length. That he'll still ask you just to try a little bit harder. Maybe you think that God will continue to hold a grudge against you because you have shut him out of your life for so long. Well, let me say to you again that God's love is extreme and it's lavish. We're mad at him, and instead of wiping us out, he dies for us. Isn't that extraordinary? So this evening, as we close, God comes to you with a peace treaty in his hands. He's designed the terms of that treaty, and he has done everything that is necessary to make it work. That treaty is signed with the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you to make you God's friend. War is over if you want it. There are three options open to you when you are faced with a peace treaty like that. Here's the first option. You can stay at war with God, tear up the treaty, and walk away. And you are free to do that tonight. But let me ask you to ask yourself, if that's your intention, why? Why am I doing that? Why would I choose to reject such extraordinary love? What's worth more to me than knowing God? Why would I stay at war with somebody who has died so that I can be their friend? God wants war to be over. Why don't you? But here's the second option. You can recognize that you are at war with God, but not yet be ready to surrender. You want time to look at the terms and conditions of the treaty. And you're right. You should check the small print before you surrender. And a great way to do that is to carry on talking to whoever invited you this evening. But maybe you are sick of them nagging you, and you could really do with a break. You just about gave in to come here this evening. But you are quite interested in finding out more about God's offer of peace. Well, let me encourage you on your way out. There are a couple of tables, and you will see there copies of the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account of the life of Jesus. They are a design disaster. So if any of you are publishers, there is a niche in the market for Luke's Gospels. And they have the most cringy introduction that somebody has added to them. but they are gold in terms of what is said in them. So please do take one of those and read it in the quietness of your own room. Or pick up a tape on various subjects. You might want to meet with a group of other people who are asking similar questions to you about Jesus Christ, who he was, and what he has claimed to have done. Well, we run a course for about 5 weeks here called Christianity Explored, one evening a week for 5 weeks, where somebody gives a short talk about the claims of Jesus Christ, and then there's opportunity to discuss it and to ask any questions you might have. Do use the box on the back of your service sheet to sign up to express interest in doing a Christianity Explored course and drop it in one of the gold bins as you leave the building this evening. But there's a third option. You might be ready to recognize that you have been at war with God, and tonight you're ready to surrender to him. You might be ready to know that there is peace between you and God as you turn from your rebellion and trust Jesus to make you God's friend. War is over because God wants it. He won't bear any grudges, but rather will welcome you as his friend. So as we close, I'm going to pray a short prayer that you might like to pray with me if you want to know peace with God this evening. It's a very simple prayer in which we express to God that we are not worthy to be accepted by him, that we thank him for sending Jesus to die for us, and then we ask him to forgive us and to change us. So maybe you might like to pray with me. If you don't want to pray, that's fine too. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of peace. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me by your Holy Spirit, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.